Colossians chapter number 1. I love a good mystery. Mystery must have a suspenseful plot, action, and great characters in it. I love trying to figure out a mystery. And in fact, part of my fun at Christmas is figuring out what everybody gets me. It's awesome. Now, my family hates it. I'm like, what's wrong? I'm just trying to figure it out. And for years, they couldn't pull a surprise on me. Now, the last couple of years, my wife's done a pretty good job. This year, I already know what she's getting me, so it really wasn't that big of a mystery. It came in the mail yesterday, and I looked at it. I told her I didn't, but don't you tell her otherwise. No, I'm kidding. It did come in the mail yesterday, and I'm like, I'm not supposed to look. Do you know how hard that is to carry that in the house? But I do love a good mystery. I love to try to figure things out, you know, and go through the plot and all that kind of stuff. Most people love it, especially when it turns out good for you. In other words, when it's all figured out, it's like, oh, yeah, that's kind of nice. If it turns out surprising and wonderful and you really enjoy it. Well, the story of God's mystery turns out pretty wonderful for us, doesn't it? And Paul addresses the mystery today in the passage in Colossians chapter number 1. And that's what I've entitled the message, A Glorious Mystery. We pick up, if you would, back in verse 21, because last week we finished in the middle of a sentence. But to get context, we'll look at back at verse 21. We'll actually be in 23 through 29 of chapter 1 this morning. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God has given us incredible responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Therefore, we must be grounded in the hope of the gospel through being active in a local church. And that's really what Paul is talking about here, how important it is that we as Gentiles were able to come and partake of the salvation of God, and how that rooted in groundedness, if you will, settles in to a local church. And Paul gives us really a ministry philosophy in this passage of Scripture for a local church. I've only got 2 points this morning, but I've got about 12 sub-points. So just hold on. You're like, oh, he's already on point 2. Don't get real excited, right? It'll be a while yet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and its richness. Thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us, Gentiles, to be a part of the kingdom of God. What a wonderful privilege that is. And Lord, thank you that through your blood sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we're enabled to have that. And we pray this morning that our hearts will be open to the truth of God's Word, that you would clear our minds and we would just concentrate on the Scriptures before us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We'll look at number 1 this morning, the continuation stated. Paul opens in verse 23 and says, if ye continue in the faith. And just reading that on the surface, some people would go, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean, if you continue in the faith? I thought once a person was saved, they're always saved. Do they have to continue in the faith for them to stay saved? And can you lose your salvation? Right, the answer to that is no, you cannot lose your salvation. All right. Is this what it's saying? No, it's not. In the construction of this language, you have the idea, if you continue in the faith, which you will assuredly do. That's very fair to do this. It's the construction says it's going to happen. We think of if as in maybe, no, that's not it. If you're in the faith, you will continue in the faith. And that's what Paul is telling them here. And he gives them a couple of things that he says here. Number one, he says to be grounded. That word simply means to lay a foundation, to make stable or to establish. Paul says, I want you to be grounded in the Word of God. He uses the word settled again. It's an immovable or a steadfast way. He says to not be moved away from. That is to be moved from a place. So Paul is saying, I want you to be grounded on the firm foundation of the Word of God. And we're going to see that even in a local church ministry, even as the man of God from that church stands up, no matter where you're at, his ministry should be full of the Word of God. Not what he thinks, but full of the Word of God. And we in our lives must be that as well. And that will give us that grounding, that settling that we need. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked a lot how the passages in Ephesians are very similar to those in Colossians. Paul may have written them very close to the same time. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how long are they supposed to do that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see how Paul says, a pastor, one of my jobs, is to teach you to do the work of the ministry, and you're to do that until you're fully established, so that you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine that'll come along. And today, we certainly have a lot of those. You just click on anything on the internet, and you got a different wind of doctrine that's coming along. I don't think I've ever had quite an answer machine like I've got upstairs right now, a message on there from a cult. Apparently, some of our people left some information on their door, and this person said, I'd really like to talk to you about this. So I didn't call him this morning, by the way, but I'm interested to see what's going to happen as we do that. But aren't you glad that we can just be solidly grounded in God's Word? We can plant our feet right here. Is your foundation based on God's Word or on your feelings? Peter warns the people in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. He says, look, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well that you take heed. Plant your feet on God's Word, not on how you feel, because we're not always going to feel right. At least I don't. You ever wake up and not feel a certain thing? Whatever it may be, it may not feel like whatever. I woke up Friday morning and I thought, what day is it? Oh yeah, it's Friday. But it didn't feel like Friday. So if I go through the day going, well, I don't care what you say, it just doesn't feel like Friday, so it's not Friday. In this case, in our Christian walk, sometimes we feel different, you know. I've had people say to me, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm telling you, I know what I experienced. I know what I felt in that. Mm-mm. No, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And Paul says we need to be grounded, settled, not moved away from that. But he also talks there not only about being grounded, but he talks about the gospel in this particular passage of Scripture. And he says here to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Aren't you glad that the gospel brings hope? He mentions that again in the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're coming into a time of year where people will advertise a lot. Either these people ringing bells out in front of every store, or billboards, or our television commercials, or ads in the paper, or whatever. And they'll make this statement, bring hope to the hopeless. Okay, I am all for helping people who are destitute, who need help. We're doing that Friday. One of our purposes of the Thanksgiving scavenger hunt is to help those who need it, and sometimes just to be an encouragement to some people as well. And one of our targets Friday is to specifically give to some families we've been trying to reach with the gospel. I'm all for giving that. But can I tell you, a meal will not give them ultimate hope. They'll go away from that, and 6 or 7 hours later, they're going to be hungry again, and they're still going to be hopeless. But the gospel brings hope. It brings hope. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6 says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. Am I called in question?'" Now Paul was getting a controversy stirred up there. And it worked, by the way. They did get caught. But the point is, Paul says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. In Acts 26 and verse 26, he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The hope of the gospel. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The world's a hopeless place, really, when we look around us. But we have hope. And we can give them that hope that will change their lives. Do you have the hope of the gospel today? Do you come into this season when we do a lot of celebrating? There'll be a lot of grocery stores and malls and things playing songs that are theologically good, but they don't know what they're talking about. We can take that and give them the hope of the gospel. The gospel brings hope. But number two, the gospel needs to be heard. It says here, "For the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." Romans 10 and verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions." Oh, we need people to hear the gospel, because if they're not hearing it, they can't be transformed by it. Which leads us to number three, the gospel needs heralders. That is, we need people to tell the gospel. And that word is used a number of times in Scripture. The word preached literally means to be a herald or to officiate as a herald. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the verse that we just read, "and whom they've not heard," and then it says this, "and how shall they hear without a heralder," a preacher. That's the word there that is used. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you." Paul says, we need a heralder. He specifically says at the end of verse 23, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, one who executes the commands of another." Paul says, I am his minister. I am, if you will, his heralder. We'll spend a little bit more time with this later on in the message. So the gospel brings hope. I'm glad for that. The gospel needs to be heard. The gospel needs heralders so that they can tell the good news. And then the gospel is huge. I love what it says here in verse 23. And which was preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel is a global message. It's not just something that we can hold to ourselves. It's not just something that's just for our ethnic group. Brother Eric said something about in his message a couple of Sunday nights ago, how many times in the prisons, the men that he witnesses to say to the guys who are white, well, that's the white man's God. That's kind of hard for them to say that to Brother Eric, isn't it? It'd be kind of hard for them to say that to Brother Kevin. No. He's a global God. He's not just a God for one ethnic group. And I'm grateful that this gospel is preached to every creature. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 that he's going to call a people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. People who have a problem being around other nations and other people groups, you're going to have a problem in heaven. Because they're all going to be there, all together. And I'm glad that the gospel is for everyone. Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you taking the opportunities to give out the good news? Again, I say this time of year is a great opportunity. We ought to be doing it year round. But this time of year particularly, people seem to be more in tune with that. So we look at the continuation stated. And then number two, we see the church structured. And Paul really lays out for us over the next few verses how the church is structured together. And he opens up in verse 24 with apparently, or on first appearance, a little bit of a confusing verse. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." What's Paul saying there? Was Christ's sacrifice on the cross not enough? Did he need to suffer some more? Well, we know that's not true because the Word of God tells us that he said, "It is finished." Everything that needed to be completed on the cross was completed. Everything. So what is Paul exactly saying here? Well, we could sum it up in this. It is our privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. And when we do so, Christ suffers with us. Remember the big context of Colossians chapter 1. We talked last week. Who's the head of Emmanuel Baptist Church? Jesus Christ is. And from the head, we get our nourishment, we get our direction, and so forth and so on. So if a member of the body is suffering, will the head suffer? Absolutely. And that's really what Paul is trying to say here. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And as the head of the church, when Paul or us suffer, then Jesus Christ also suffers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled." Paul says, it is my privilege to suffer for Christ and for the body's sake, which is the church. Paul certainly did a whole lot of suffering for the church, didn't he? Now you think about the cities that Paul entered into. And what typically happened in that city. Generally speaking, Paul ended up visiting the jail. Wasn't too long before he ended up there. Or was beaten. Or was laid stripes on. Or whatever. You could name it. Paul, almost every city he went into. But when he left that city, he also left behind, typically, a New Testament church. Maybe an infant church. Maybe one that he would need to write back and help, but Paul was kind of notorious for visiting jails and planting churches. Brother Eric's got good pedigree there, right, to go in the jails all the time. I often wonder on Wednesday nights, he gives a lot of testimonies because he's just leaving the Gaston County Jail, and he typically starts his testimony like this. I just got out of jail, and so-and-so. I thought, I wonder what our guests in here are thinking. You know, he's in and out. Don't worry about it, you know. But Paul did that, and many times had an opportunity to impact lives because of that. And so Paul is willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. It is through our difficulties that the world sees that our faith is real. They see that it's real. We have a whole lot of people that talk about a relationship with God. 76% of Americans claim to be Christians. They talk about it. But it certainly doesn't appear to be real. Now, I'm not their judge. God's going to do that. They don't have any fruit. But when someone looks at us and sees us going through difficulty, it's an authenticating of our faith to them. Are you willing to suffer so that others will know the gospel? Paul not only was willing to suffer, but he joyed in it. He loved it, if that was the opportunity. So the church in difficulty and the truth, as we look at the world, we look at the New Testament, we find many times the church was born out of difficulty through the dark ages and other places. But we see then, Paul says, not only the difficulty that we see in the church, but the dispensation. He talks about that in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. That word simply means a management, a stewardship, if you will. God has given a stewardship, and he's passed that on to Paul, a stewardship over this particular church at Colossae. But he's also passed that on to us as believers. We have a stewardship. I love the fact that in the Word of God, it tells us that our stewards are required what? Faithful. Not talented, not good looking, not rich, not whatever. They just have to be faithful. And everyone can do that. And Paul talks about this dispensation. And here's where we want to spend some time this morning in the message, because I think Paul really gives us a philosophy of ministry as he unfolds over the next few verses here, and we'll take some time to look at that. He says, whereof I am made a minister. So we'll look first off at the minister, that is, a servant. Now, the word there is diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. He's to be a servant. Now, the servant is to fulfill the word of God. Notice what he says here. He's made a minister to fulfill the word of God, or to, if you will, fully preach the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Our ministry at Emmanuel Baptist Church should be filled with the Word of God. Filled with the Word of God. From a Sunday school classroom to a children's church to everything we do, it ought to be filled with the Word of God. We should not be given our opinions. We may have them. You can do that on Facebook. Well, I won't even go into that. I'm just saying. Yeah. But when we stand before people, we need to open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. Here is what God's Word says. Is your ministry filled with the Word of God? I hope that it is. It's constantly filled with God's Word. But he talks about, number two, the mystery. In verses 26, in the first part of verse 27, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Gentiles, that's you and I. Unless you have some Jewish blood in you, Gentiles can have the riches of His glory by Christ Jesus. See, all through the Old Testament, the Jewish people thought they had a monopoly on this. Well, actually, we go into the New Testament. They thought they had a monopoly too. But Paul, a Jew, is telling them, hey, can I tell you something? Gentiles get to partake into this new kingdom, this church age, if you will. We get to partake in that. It's not just a Jewish thing. It's a Gentile thing as well. And what a blessing that is. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read a little bit of lengthy passage. Again, very parallel to what Paul is saying. But in the book of Ephesians, he seems to expand upon these ideas. But you'll see here much of the truth that he's communicating there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now appeared, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. In other words, there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but church of God, and partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that we as Gentiles get to be a part of the body of Christ. But we see number three, the message of the church. He says in verse 27, the latter part of that, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message of the church is we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We don't preach personality. We don't preach structure, if you will. We preach Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to teach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You think the New Testament church had a theme to it? Its preaching was Jesus Christ. That ought to be our message. There's more in the Word of God than just Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, but everything in the Word of God flows from that. Everything. It would be impossible for us to touch on a subject in the Bible in which the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is not affected by it. We preach Christ. But number four, he talks about the method. We have the message, but what's the method? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The word preach simply means to publish or to make known or to announce. Again, we're living today where people don't like preaching. But the method that the Word of God talks about for proclaiming Jesus Christ is to preach. Now this, before you say, good, that lets me off the hook because I'm not a preacher. Whoa, 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 time out. All of us are preachers. Now, you may not get to stand up here every Sunday and so forth, but I want you to notice a couple of things. How this same word, the same Greek word, is translated. By the way, this word is used 11 times in the book of Acts, this particular Greek word for preach. Again, an emphasis of that early church. But notice that what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's the same word. Well, last Sunday night, we had the privilege of having the Lord's Supper. When you took of the Lord's Supper, you were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That word declaring, preach. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The testimony of these people is preaching. So it's a lot bigger word than standing up and doing what I'm doing this morning. We are to all be communicating the truth of God's word. Sometimes through our life, sometimes through spoken word, sometimes through our actions, we're communicating the gospel. You preach by more than just your words. Are you preaching? Well, let's say it this way. Are you preaching the right thing? Because you are preaching. Everything you do, you're preaching. Communicating a message. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, whom we preach, warning every man. The word warning means to admonish or to warn, to exhort. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Romans 15 and verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How are you doing that? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He says, not only are we to preach and to teach, but he also, I'm sorry, preach and warn, but he says to teach. This was a word that's used in the Greek language, a very specialized type of teaching. It's to instill doctrine in one, to communicate the truth of God's word. It is used heavily in the Gospels for how Jesus communicated with his disciples. We could not read all those references this morning. But Jesus Christ was constantly teaching his disciples in a specialized environment. Hey, here's what you need to know in that 3.5-year school, if you will. But it's a part of our ministry as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In this same book, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Chapter 3 and verse 16 of this book. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we just read this, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. These things command and teach. So it's to be a part of the way we communicate the word of God is to preach, to warn, and to teach. That is the method. But then he talks about the man, or we could say men in general. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We've already mentioned this, but the gospel is a global message. Now that word there means men and women, so ladies, don't be offended. It's humans, all right? The church is made up of each individual person in this room. Emmanuel Baptist Church is not this building. Emmanuel Baptist Church is you. Those that are sitting here this morning, you make it up. It's made up of people. And God says He wants to present them. That is, present a person for another to see and question. Put them on display. Put them on display. And He may present them a perfect man. Wanting nothing. Complete in Him. Fully grown, if you will. And we find that perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we went back to that Ephesians passage where it talks about the pastors are to do what? We're to take people fully grown. We're to grow them up so that they can be solid. They're not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That's part of what the church is to do, is to help you get established in the faith. Are you willing to reach all people? Not just the ones that you're comfortable around. But are you willing to reach all people? Those people that you pass by that you think, I don't know about them. And that's going to be different for some of us. Maybe you pass by the person that you think they're too poor or they look like they're a drunk. But chances are many of us wouldn't have a problem reaching down and handing that guy a tract. It's the guy getting out of the Mercedes-Benz that we think, that guy don't want anything to do with the gospel. Are we picking and choosing who we'll share the gospel with? The gospel is a global thing, and God wants all people. And it takes all of us to make up this church. All you got to do is just take a look around you. We're unique people. Not only our physical characteristics, but our personalities, where we're from. We have people in this building this morning that's born around the world. People born in all kinds of different countries around the world. Different experiences. Different households. Some of you don't even know some people's experiences. You would be shocked to hear, really? That person came out of that background? I remember someone saying in my office, he said, Pastor, I don't think this is a church for me. He said, because I came out of a really rough background, and there's nobody sitting there that's come out of my kind of background. And I said, really? Because I could give you some stories from some of the people sitting right here in front of me. That's just a tribute to the grace of God. Of the background that some of you came out of, it's like, wow, really? We won't start on those because I want to embarrass some of you. But praise the Lord for what He's done. Now, number six, we see the manner or the way of doing. We talked about the method, that is the preaching, warning, and teaching. But how do we get stuff done? Verse 29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving. That just sounds like work, doesn't it? You're right. It does. The word labor means to grow weary or tired or exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. Sometimes the work of God is just hard work. When you bear one another's burdens, that wears on you. You carry that with you all the time, and you're concerned about the people that's around you. This week, we've had a number of things that happened. Daniel Azagaris' mom dying. That's a heavy burden on him. I did get to talk to Daniel Friday morning there in Ohio with some family, but he didn't even get to go home for his mom's funeral. Other burdens this week. I mentioned to you a missionary. I got an email yesterday morning when I got up. It said, Pastor, we have to talk to you now. I had a voicemail from someone. We got to talk to you right now. Burdens that people are bearing. And it's work. He says striving. We get the idea of a gymnastics games out of this word. Used to contend or struggle with difficulties and dangers. A strenuous zeal. It's hard work sometimes to do the work of the ministry. It's hard work sometimes to fight your old flesh, to give out cantata flyers or tracts, to go out knocking on doors and telling people about Christ. Are you willing to work hard for the cause of Christ? But Paul doesn't stop there. It gives us what I've called number seven, the muscle. Because Paul is not dependent on his own ability to work. He's going to work hard, by the way. He's not going to be lazy. But he says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's superhuman what's happening. Paul says, I'm doing everything I can, but there's something that's well beyond me, that's operative in me. It's by his inherent power. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We could sum it up like this: his inherent superhuman power that is operative in my life so that I, as an individual, or we, as a church body, may accomplish what he has asked us to do. He doesn't leave us without the ability to do that which he asked us to do. We do our part, and it's going to take some work. It'll take some striving. And then we trust God to do his part. Are you dependent on your own abilities and resources to accomplish what God wants? Are you daily depending on him? Do you daily ask him for help? We've got a huge outreach event coming. It's putting bags together or handing out on a parade route. Or those actors or musicians or whatever. If we come into this thinking that because we've put in a lot of time and tireless effort, and I'm not minimizing that. You folks have put in a lot of time and effort. I understand that. That's the work part, the striving part. But if we walk in here on Saturday and Sunday and we're dependent upon us to accomplish it, it's worthless. It's worthless. We must depend upon him. And since the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we should be active in one that has a ministry philosophy that centers around God's Word, just as Paul has laid out for us here. May we consistently look in the mirror of God's Word as we examine what we do at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm all for new things. Nothing wrong with that. I think if we can do something new and better with technology and so forth, okay, I'm for that. As long as it doesn't violate this book. When we start violating this book, we're in trouble. We must depend upon God. We must. I am grateful for the incredible talent that God has given us here. Musically, I mean, it's just incredible what God has given us here. I am grateful for that. I'm grateful for the people that teach our children and watch what they do and listen to some of their classes. It just blows my mind. I am so grateful for that. But all that's worthless without God. We're just going through the motions. And I don't want anything that we do here to be that way. As we embark this Saturday as deacons and staff to look at next year. Okay, what does God want us to accomplish? We have a revival next year. I'm looking forward to that and what God's going to do in our lives and other things upcoming, opportunities for us to reach out to people and impact them with the gospel. But if we do those things in our own strength, it's worthless. Paul says, work hard, but be filled with the Word of God and let His power work through you. That's the way it's going to be accomplished. Aren't you glad you got to be a part of the mystery of the church of God, that we get to be a part of it? God chooses for us to be. He could have chosen all kinds of things, but he wants you and I to be a part of this plan. Wonderful. And I'm grateful for it. Father, thank you for the encouragement we find in your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't leave us with a mystery still of how to do this that you've asked us to do, but you've given us exactly what we're to accomplish. Who are we to try to reach, and in what method are we to try to do it? And all of these things are right there clearly laid out in your word. May we be a ministry that focuses on God's word and continuously looks at the mirror of God's word to evaluate where we're at. Thank you, Lord, for your word and its encouragement. May your spirit now do a work in hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray.